Grace and peace be yours through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text for this morning is taken from the gospel lesson for this Transfiguration Sunday from Matthew 17. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, life is filled with disappointments and people who let us down. Grant that we who once were blind may see our Lord and Savior and worship him as your Son, whose life was offered as the only sacrifice which could forgive our sins and rescue our lost souls. He is the only one who will never let us down. Amen. Please be seated. When I first saw this woman coming out behind a curtain, I wasn't too impressed. A middle-aged, Scottish, rather frumpy woman came onto the stage. The audience at first couldn't quite believe their eyes. They looked at her and some of them began to kind of giggle. And I'm sure there was at least someone in the audience who thought, "Oh, what a terrible friend it was that talked her into doing this." But then she opened her mouth and began to sing. And the people were amazed. They started clapping their hands, and the volume rose up higher and higher. The judges later apologized for their rolling of the eyes and the faces that they were making at the very beginning. They had made the mistake of judging a book by its cover. The video clip of her appearance went viral on YouTube, having the highest viewership up to that time. Her first record broke all records and was a great success. Susan Boyle turned a lot of heads. She was far more than what people expected. That doesn't always happen to us, does it? We are often disappointed. Early in my ministry, I went to a workshop that the district offered, and it was about premarital counseling, something I wasn't very well adapted at or taught, so I thought I'd pick up some points. Anyway, this company was selling a diagnostic tool that the future husband and wife would take this test. It would compare their answers, find those points that they were strong in, find those areas that they were kind of weak at, and then use that as the basis of the premarital counseling. They used a very complex program. They ran it through a computer. That was when it was, wow, a computer. And it generated this report with some advice. And I used it for a couple of years with okay success. It seemed to do the job. And then one time I had this couple come in and the report came back like A++. Like, this is the ideal couple. They've got it all together. I was impressed until they got divorced 9 months after they wedded. So I guess that didn't work out. Well, I kept at it. I still used it for a couple more years, and then I had a couple come in, and they took the test, and I sent the results in, and the report came back. Disaster! I mean, if they gave F minuses, they would have given this couple F minus. I read the report a number of times. I couldn't believe my eyes. They were the only couple in my 40-some years of ministry that I seriously thought about telling them, you shouldn't get married. And if you insist on getting married, I'm not going to do it. I mean, that's how strongly I felt. I heard just a while back that they were celebrating their 40th anniversary. So sometimes things can really disappoint you. You probably have had people who have confidants, who have betrayed you, friends who have betrayed you, bosses who have made promises that they never kept. Life can be very disappointing. But you might be surprised that Jesus disappointed a lot of people in his time. Remember Nazareth, Jesus' hometown? Jesus goes back there, speaks at the synagogue, and he tells them that in their hearing, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled in their presence. What? They said. You're the carpenter's son. They were so upset, they were ready to kill him. Remember when Jesus healed the lame man and the blind man, both on the same day? Oh, the Pharisees were very disappointed in Jesus because he did it on the Sabbath. Remember the reaction when Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave? This is what the Pharisees said. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. And that began the motion to find a way to kill Jesus. And it didn't just stop with the Pharisees. Jesus' disciples were disappointed in Jesus. They were in a fog. They didn't understand much of what Jesus said or did. They knew that he was fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. But then he wasn't acting like the Messiah. In their mind, the Messiah was to be a military leader like King David, kick the Romans out, establish a new kingdom, a new golden age for Israel. And instead, Jesus is talking about forgiveness. He has compliments to Romans. Your faith has saved you. This mystified them. The disciples just misunderstood Jesus. Jesus never said, get rid of the children, but the disciples are shooing the children away. They just didn't understand what Jesus was trying to do. James and John wanted to call fire and brimstone to destroy a Samaritan village. Jesus never said that that was the way to do things. They constantly misunderstood. When that storm on the Sea of Galilee came up and they were frantic because they were sinking, and they go to Jesus and say, you don't care. Don't you care that we're sinking? Jesus, you don't care? Jesus, who came to live, to die for the sins of the whole world, doesn't care? Clearly, they didn't understand Jesus at all. They didn't get the point. Jesus, the most important person in the world. Our calendar revolves around his existence. Jesus came to give his life, to lay down his life for us. No wonder today people are wishing that there was some clear, concise, easy to understand picture of Jesus as the Redeemer. Well, there is that defining moment. It happens in our gospel lesson this morning. on the Mount of Transfiguration. There it was for Peter, James, and John to see as clearly as the human vision could possibly see. Jesus is transfigured before them. No human being, no ordinary person could do that. His face glowed, his robes whiter than white light itself. And there they saw Moses and Elijah talking with him. Long since gone, Moses and Elijah, the two key figures in the Old Testament. You remember Moses, who led the people of Israel out of their slavery in Egypt and into the wilderness for the next 40 years, hearing their whining and their complaining. I'm sure he had a lot to say to Jesus about people who did not understand his mission. Remember Elijah? They had something in common. Both Jesus and Elijah raised a young boy from the dead. They both went toe-to-toe with Satan, Jesus in the wilderness being tempted by Satan, Elijah against the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel as he taunted them that Baal did not exist. But the greatest thing that they had in common, I think, was that Elijah and Jesus felt loneliness. Loneliness. There was a time in Elijah's life that he thought he and he alone was the only one who was faithful to God. Loneliness. When Jesus on the cross said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's loneliness. But I'm sure both of them were there urging Jesus on to the victory. And there was Peter, James, and John just slack-jawed by what they were seeing, something that went far beyond their imagination. They could not understand what was going on. And then a cloud envelops them, and they hear this voice, "This is my beloved Son. See him. Listen to him." There were the words. How more defining can you get? How much clearer can you be? This was the promised Messiah. This was the Redeemer of the world. So the question is, does Jesus continue to disappoint people? In 1970, Arthur Burns, a Jewish economist, was a foremost advisor to the presidents. From 1970 to 1978, he was the chairman of the Federal Reserve. His advice was sought after. He was held in the highest regard. One day, the Evangelical Caucus invited him to come and deliver the prayer at their prayer breakfast. A lot of people were kind of wondering, I wonder what he's going to say. Arthur Burns got up and began his prayer this way. "Lord, I pray the Jews would come to know Jesus Christ." He paused. "Lord, I pray that the Muslims would come to know Jesus Christ." He paused again. "Lord, I pray that the Buddhists would come to know Jesus Christ." Paused. And then he said, "Lord, I pray that Christians would come to know Jesus Christ." Now I see Steve's reaction over there, kind of laughing. Yeah, it's cute, isn't it? It's kind of a cute thing. Except the more I thought about it, the more disappointed I was. What is he really praying for? He's praying for a Jesus who is a nice guy, Jesus who is a great teacher, Jesus who is a friend to all, Jesus who likes everybody just the way they are, like Mr. Rogers. But that's not the Jesus that came to be our Redeemer. That's not the Jesus who dies on the cross. If that's all you're looking for is a nice guy, a great teacher, a philosopher, world history has a great number of them, and they will all disappoint you. But Jesus, who is the only one who laid down his life for the sins of the world, the only one who rose so we could have life everlasting, he's the one that doesn't disappoint. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." And like Martha, our response is, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." In life, we will meet many, many people, and many of them will disappoint us. We are, after all, sinners. But Jesus, who was without sin, came to be our Savior, to lay down his life so we could have life eternal. Place your faith and trust in him. Jesus will not disappoint. In Jesus' name, amen.